You guys glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Who's ready for Christmas to be over? I'd like to tell you yes. However, we are in the middle of our Christmas series here at this church. And you're like, Pastor, come on. Isn't it time to move on? Could you have planned better? Maybe. But we have been speaking about the three gifts that Jesus was given by the Magi. And I want you to think about it this way. Most Hebrew children weren't visited by guests until 13 days after they were born. And so it's actually believed that these three gifts were presented to Jesus on the 13th day of his birth. And, you know, it's so easy to think that, you know, we have our typical Christmas program where we just imagine that Jesus, he just came out of the womb, and next thing you know, the shepherds are standing there, the angels standing there, and the three wise men are standing there and just saying, it's good. But that's not exactly how it happened. I'm going to read for you out of Matthew chapter 2, just verses 10 through 12 right now. And I want you to listen to this. It says, when they saw the star, these are the three wise men, they were filled with joy. Everyone say joy. Joy. Guys, keep your joy. Christmas isn't over, okay? Bear with me. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. I want to pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. You know, it's so easy for us to just gloss over things that we can take at face value, like in this scripture here and the gifts that Jesus was presented. But Lord, I believe there is deep meaning behind each and every one of these gifts. And so, Lord, as we just examine your word and develop a deeper understanding of how you operate, God, I pray that, Lord, it will be revealed in us the great lengths you went to save us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we talked about gold, and I learned a valuable lesson, because as I was preparing that message, in my brain I said, you really ought to research how much gold is valued now. But I remember back when I used to listen to a lot of talk radio, and now I listen to podcasts, but when I listen to talk radio, I'd hear them advertise to buy gold all the time. So I took the last figure I ever heard them say, and that was $1,200 an ounce. I got home, Doyle talked to me in the parking lot, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe gold goes for that much now. My figure was from 2014, so I've been listening to podcasts for that long, hard to believe. But I looked at that, and the value of gold in that 10-year period has gone up 162%. 162%. It is now $2,600 an ounce. They were right, invest in gold, and now I'm sitting here feeling kind of stupid. Just being honest. But this week we turn our attention to frankincense. And it was symbolic of who Jesus is and how Jesus fulfills prophecy. And I know we hear the word and we're like, frankincense, just the word alone makes me think it doesn't smell very good. But that's not the reality. And today, just beyond the idea of this incense that we're going to talk about, what I am preaching today, I believe that if you search your heart and you search what God is saying, you are going to develop a deeper understanding of your need for Jesus and your need for his sacrifice and his holiness. And so honestly, as I've been praying over this message, my prayer for you is that God is going to bring an understanding to many of the questions surrounding why did Jesus have to come in the manner that he did? Why did he need to die in the manner that he did? And how does that affect me? I pray all those questions are answered today. And the first thing I want to talk about is that frankincense is a smell that pleases God. Yeah, it's a weird name, and I can talk about what it is. Frankincense, it's this white resin or gum that is obtained from a tree. You make incisions on the bark, and all of a sudden it allows the gum out of the tree to flow out, and it's highly fragrant. And so when it's burned especially, and so God would ask the Hebrew people to use it for worship. And so it became this pleasant offering to God. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 34, listen to this. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mullock shell, and galbanum.'" I'm butchering these, I know. "And mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense weighed out in equal amounts." So in the tabernacle, what they would do is they would burn this sweet-smelling aroma to please God. And again, it's kind of a weird gift to give to a baby, but it was symbolic. Because frankincense, what it's truly a symbol of, is holiness and righteousness. So to give the gift of frankincense to Christ was a realization that this infant, check this out, and this might sound a little morbid, but it's to recognize that this infant is being prepared to be a sacrifice. And what they're doing is that even from his birth, they're having him give a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Because Jesus would be the sacrifice that would redeem mankind. You know, that was the very intent when God sent him. Even in the innocence of his infancy, he was already being prepared to be a sacrifice. Frankincense, it's been this essential tool to please God, and it was always reserved for holy acts. Think about it this way. God asked for it, so it was instituted by God to please God. Who has ever thought, "I am going to please God with my life"? We think these things. We think that I am going to do things that please God. But even if we learn from Old Testament scripture, we learn that God instituted things that please him. And so for you and I, it is so important for us to learn, what is it that pleases God? Because I have my idea of what pleases God. But God knows what pleases him. Isaac was about 10 years old, and he was getting into drawing. And there was an afternoon where we had nothing going on, and Isaac likes to spend all his time apart from the family. That's just a part of who he is, as an individual with autism. And Isaac is downstairs, and he's been drawing all day. We had no idea. He's been drawing all day. And he was taking the sheets of paper, and he had a glue stick, and he was putting glue all over the paper, and he was putting it against the walls of the basement. And we had no idea. And we're making dinner, and he comes up, or no, Eva comes up. That's right. Eva comes upstairs, and she's like, "You will never guess what Isaac has done." And we go downstairs. And I am not kidding you, if 50 different sheets of paper have been glued to the walls of our downstairs. And he is standing there, and we still got a picture of it somewhere. He's standing there like this next to it. He is just so proud of the work he's done. And I am mustering up every ounce of me to be happy about this awesome work that he has done, when inside I'm thinking, I'm going to have to repaint this whole place. God institutes what pleases him. You know, in this church, the people that do this, they don't want attention, so I'm not going to name names, but something that is very important for us here at the church is, if you remember when we looked at this building, before we started renovating it, it had a really weird smell. Had a really weird smell. You walked in here and it just smelled old. You walk in the bookkeeping office and it smelled musty. And you're like, that's not pleasant. And then we just recently tore up all the peel and stick tile in the men's bathroom. Peel and stick tile that had been there, I think, since 1961. And we peeled that up, and all the ammonia just rose up with the peel and stick tile. And we're smelling this, and we're like, oh my goodness, it smells bad in here. And so there was a couple in our church that decided, you know what? We are going to make sure that there is new fragrance in this building once a month. And so once a month, that we've got Glade plugins all over, and it's not overly strong, but it's enough that you walk in and you're like, it smells good in here. You couldn't always say that. But we walk in here and we're like, that is pleasing. Smells are important. Smells are so important. You know, I have teenagers, so I have uttered the phrase too many times, your room smells awful. You need to take a shower. Did you put on your deodorant? Just as there are things that we do that put off a stink to God, that's not pleasant. And God has set a standard from the beginning at what it is that pleases him. And so they would burn this incense in the tabernacle as a sacrificial offering to please him. But more than that, just to give off a smell, it represented so much more. Think about it this way. If frankincense was burning, that meant a sacrifice was taking place. And if a sacrifice was taking place, it was atoning the hearts of mankind. And so all of a sudden, this sweet-smelling aroma, it went well beyond fragrance. The sweet-smelling aroma, it surrounded absolutely everything taking place in the temple. So all of a sudden, if you are walking up to the temple that day and you smell the frankincense, you know exactly what is taking place. And it is honoring and blessing the Lord. It also symbolized hearts seeking God. It was also a representation of holiness. Do you know that holiness is a supernatural attribute bestowed by God? There is nothing in and of you that can just produce holiness. You can't do it. So to be holy is not only to be set apart by God, but it speaks to God's perfection. Now, in a misunderstanding of holiness, the world might use it for religious dignitaries. For instance, you might hear them refer to the Pope as His Holiness. Not this Pope. There's nothing in and of us that's holy but Christ. And so you and I, as we claim Christ, as we draw near to Him and become more like Him, it's Him that makes us holy. What holiness does is it speaks of this life that is moving away from sin, and it's moving towards Christ. So that's how you know whether or not holiness is being produced in your life. So when you and I, when we accept Jesus, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Are we on the same page? When you accept Christ, Christ's blood washes over your sins. You are made new. You are a new creation in Him. We're forgiven for everything. Then once we've accepted Him, we are charged with the task of changing our life and following out after Jesus. And so all of a sudden, this new life in Christ, much like being born, we are in an infancy state. So coming to Christ, accepting Him, we're in this infancy state. And so that means we have a lot to learn. Who has children under 3 in our audience? Yeah, who knows that infancy state? You want them to grow up. There are things that you want to see change because of that infancy. I guarantee with your second one, you're going, no, you're moving too fast. I want you to stay an infant longer. But in Christ, we're in this infancy state. And so the thing that we have to accept, this reality is, just because we have claimed Christ doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. In fact, the moment that you claim Christ, what tends to happen is Satan ramps up the temptation just to lure you away from Jesus and this new path that you're on. And so all of a sudden, what takes place is this wrestling match with sin that you have. It's going to continue. But in this new faith we find ourselves in, where we are moving away from sin and becoming more and more like Christ, God is sanctifying us. He's producing within us holiness, righteousness. So by the Holy Spirit that's actively working in your life, we are in this continual transformation. There's not one single person in this room that says, well, I've achieved perfection. I've made it. I'm there. Guys, I am perfect as he is perfect. Look to me. I am the perfect example. There's not a single person in this room that can say that. Praise God, right? Now, I'll tell you, in the church, in the 70s, 80s, and some of the 90s, there was this movement that where the moment you gave your life to Christ and you renounced sin, it seemed like there wasn't room to sin anymore. Like, the moment we failed, all of a sudden you felt ostracized for it. It was beyond conviction. It was condemnation. And I can tell you that I can appreciate the merit of it, because once we accept Christ, we should absolutely turn away from sin. And in our life, there should be no room for sin, right? For us in our relationship with Christ, it's like I choose to seek him and be like him the rest of my life. And I just want to say, I'm not encouraging sin. It's quite the opposite. But if we even look to the Apostle Paul, where we read of the apostle wrestling with the sin in his life, where he even defined himself as the chief of sinners, and where we can look at his example and talk about this battle of flesh versus spirit, we have to recognize that we all have fallen short of the glory of God and we are all a work in progress. Amen? I believe that's why Paul wrote verses like this in Colossians 3:13. He said, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So I'm going to tell you the goal for this church. I can't speak to the church across town, but I can only speak over this church. The goal of this church is that everyone continues to take steps toward God. That's the goal. Some steps might be the smallest of baby steps. But I'm going to tell you that even if you are taking baby steps toward God, I am going to be your biggest cheerleader. I'm going to be cheering you on and telling you to keep going. Don't give up. Don't stop. Any step toward God should be celebrated. Amen? Every step toward God should be celebrated and encouraged. We should praise people when they turn away from sin, when they leave their sin at the altar, when they have recognized that it is nailed to the cross, and I don't have to carry that burden on me anymore. So I want you to ask yourself a question. Is it my responsibility to become holy? I'm going to tell you that answer has a yes and a no. It takes your active participation in God's work. It takes your active participation in God's work. Who's heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness? Who's heard that phrase, right? It's a phrase that I've heard many times, and that would imply that we can clean ourselves up for God. The aspect that I was always missing in that phrase, that even though there is effort on my part to walk in cleanliness, I do not possess the cleaning agent. God does. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is teaching husbands and wives how to treat each other, but within these verses, he teaches us a deep truth about Jesus' relationship with the church. Listen to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Check this out. It is Jesus who is the cleaning agent. It's Jesus who is the cleaning agent. And so he is that spiritual antibacterial soap, right? Like, you can do everything possible to go prepare to take that shower, but guess what? If you don't have the soap to wash off the stink, you're going to come out of that shower and you're still going to stink. It's just going to happen. Jesus had prepared long before he ever came to the earth, to be that sacrificial cleansing that you needed. The prophetic book of Isaiah spoke about the coming Messiah and was written some 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. In Isaiah chapter 53, it summarizes the purpose and the need for the Messiah and how he would fulfill it all. It also speaks to our need for him. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6, I want you to listen to this. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. This is speaking of Jesus. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Listen to verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. No longer, once Jesus came, would there be a need to sacrifice regularly to God for our sin. Jesus did it once and for all. He was the perfect sacrifice. And how do you know you have a perfect sacrifice? And it's going to sound kind of morbid, but it's a one-time deal. Jesus doesn't have to sacrifice himself over and over and over again for each and every one of us. So that day that Jesus was visited by the wise men, he is being prepared for that. They are already preparing him to be that perfect sacrifice. And it speaks to the understanding of God's purpose. And it requires a deeper understanding into the ways of God. That Jesus sent him because he values your soul. Or God sent him, excuse me. God sent Jesus because he values your soul. And this earthly life that we are born to value so much is relatively a microcosm compared to our eternal purpose. And so God sent him with the purpose to die for each and every one of us. That was his plan. God had been preparing that since the fall of man. You know, the bottom line is the temple, they were doing animal sacrifice regularly. And I can't even imagine doing that today. Can you? Can you imagine buying that animal so that you could come to the synagogue or the temple and you could provide that sacrifice? It doesn't make sense to us anymore in our brains. It doesn't compute. But I want you to think about it this way. When someone sins against you, to understand the need for sacrifice back then. When someone sins against you, what do? We demand retribution, don't we? We demand some form of justice, or we expect them to pay a penance for what they've done. I want you to look at sacrifice as God's answer for our needed penance. And so the issue was, up until Christ, the sacrifices, they needed to be made annually because the sacrifice was marred by sin and that we remained marred by sin. So it had to be done continually. So Jesus, all of a sudden, is brought to the earth, and he is the perfect answer as a one and once and for all solution for you and I. Listen to Hebrews 10, 10 through 12. It says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time." Then he sat down. This is key. This is important. We talked about kingship last week. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Church, I am telling you that you need to embrace that there is no one better to fulfill the role of mediator to God on our behalf because of his accomplishments. If you look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 15, I need to keep teaching you this. It says, "So then, since we have this great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, and he mediates on your behalf because he had all the same testings you did, yet he didn't sin. So he knows your weaknesses. He's seen it. He's experienced it. You know, I'm a pretty independent person. I have this desire that I do not want to depend on anyone else for anything. However, there's moments of my life where I've needed the defense of others. There's a time in ministry, Wendy and I were accused of something that wasn't true, and it became a he said, she said situation. There was no viable proof on either side, and so there was no evidence to speak of an innocence or a guilt. And so all of a sudden, I felt like I need my reputation, my character to speak to my innocence, which also meant that we needed to examine the character of the one who was accusing us. Things were said that, it hurt, and honestly, we just wanted defended because of the position that we were put in. And honestly, that defense never really came, and to be honest, other than several parties remaining upset, it never really went anywhere either. But at the time, there was this helplessness of not being able to defend myself. Now, I will say, there are many times in my life where I am absolutely guilty of the stupid things I've done. I know you might feel that way too. Where I had absolutely no excuse, and I had to live with the earthly consequences. But here's the thing. Because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to stand on the merit of what I've done for eternal consequences. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And every time the accuser goes before God and say, "No, no, no, you don't know what they've done," Jesus says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. I died for them. Father, they're your sons, they're your daughters, they're covered by the blood. And you and I, we can stand there before God. We have right to come into this church, and we can enter into the throne room of God. We can literally go there in the Spirit. We can go before the throne room of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have the ability to go right to God in prayer because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So it really doesn't matter what it is you've done. It really doesn't matter, because the moment that you claim Christ, God looks at you as his own, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, church. You can take it to the bank each and every time. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can stand before God innocent if you are covered by the blood of Jesus. Don't embrace the lies of Satan that you are guilty. Because once you choose to believe in Jesus and you claim him as your Savior, God acknowledges you as his son or daughter. You're truly free. You are truly free. And so you and I, can be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. You know, you walked in here today and we didn't have the frankincense burning. I don't even know what it smells like. Some of you ladies do, I'm sure. I want to go again. There's nothing of ourselves that can please God. There's nothing within us, produced by us, that can please God. We are marred by sin. So we need Jesus. And the need for Jesus just goes beyond living and dying, right? For us, it was a necessity that he had to be resurrected. Because now Jesus, him sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he mediates on our behalf, because no one understands our frailty like Jesus. He was perfect. He was the only sacrificial option that could reconcile us to God. Another verse I want you to put to memory. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Everyone in here say, "In him." We might become the righteousness of God in him. So you and I, we are made righteous in the eyes of God through his son, Jesus Christ. There is no other path to righteousness to God. Hear me out. On the entire face of the earth, there is no other provision to cleanse you of all unrighteousness than through Jesus Christ. So you and I, we walk in here and we don't have the burnt sacrifice that is a symbol of worship, that's a symbol of pleasing to God. But you and I now have the choice to become a living sacrifice. And daily, you and I can offer up that sweet-smelling aroma to God. We need to be a Christ-like fragrance. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. This is the last scripture for today. I want you to listen to it. The Apostle Paul says, "But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing." Church, I want you to embrace that for you and I to please God as a sweet-smelling aroma is to honor his son with your life. That's how you please God. So we must choose to embrace the things of Jesus, because it gives us life and it sets us on this path forward to heaven. So you and I, we can become the righteousness of God through him. But it comes at you choosing, waking up and making that choice. You know, I can tell you that every decision that is made here at the altar is one of the most important ones you'll ever make. And yet I have seen so many people return to the altar time and time and time again because they're stuck in the same cycle. Those who've ministered at the altar for a long time, you see it where they're on this progression with God, and then all of a sudden they wind back at square one all over again. And I think that one of the issues is that we look at this altar as an opportunity for a new path forward and a decision that is going to change the rest of our life, but we don't embrace the fact that that choice has to be made each and every day. So that means that I can receive all I want from God here today, but Monday's coming. And most of y'all hate Mondays. And so we're looking at that, and there are times in our life where we say, you know what, I want to give my all to God. Oh, vacation's coming up. No, I want to do my own thing. Not at work. Not in these relationships. There are times where we say at the altar, like with all that we have, we pour out to God, God, I want you to change my life. And I think those prayers are genuine. Because you're looking at the realm and scope of eternity, but what you're not thinking about is today. What it means to live for Him today. And then when you wake up tomorrow, declare that I have to live for Him today. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day, where each and every day when you wake up, you say, I am going to choose to be that sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's a choice. And so frankly, as much as I love the altar and as much as I love to see it full, there's times that it is pretty meaningless to some. Because we can make these decisions down here. But if we wind up back here time and time and time again for the same thing, it becomes meaningless. When I make a decision now, I want to make a decision that's once and for all. God spoke to me right before I came up. This next year, our theme is going to be simplify. And it speaks to our life with God and how we ought to operate in the world. Simplify to me, it means so many different things, but one of the things that it means to me is that there's so much in my life that I let consume it, where it feels like I'm literally being eaten alive. But I let so much consume my life that it distracts me from the things of God. Where I need to slow down, I need to set things aside, and I need to say, God, my life, I need to honor you. And God, I need to slow down long enough to listen. And so guess what? God created this awesome thing. If you're an iPhone user, it's called Focus. God created it, I'm pretty sure. Where you can shut off all the noise from the outside world. God wants you in the quiet. God has a tough time sometimes getting through a distracted mind for us to say, God, I'm going to set everything down. I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to choose to do that each and every day. And if there's anything convicting me about this message, it's that each and every day is a choice. You and I, we can declare all we want we are God's on Sunday. But who are we the rest of the week? Are we that Christ-like fragrance? Are we good at giving off the right smell one day a week? Well, you stink the other six. I don't want to do that anymore. It took God sending His own Son, which I can't fathom, to be my propitiation, to be my redemption? And how dare I take this earthly life for granted that relatively is meaningless compared to eternity? And so that's why I have to choose each and every day to say, God, it's yours. I can't lose sight of what you have for me. So I ask that you just bow your heads right now. I want the Holy Spirit to speak. And I want us to ask him, God, reveal to me where I am not honoring your son with my life. Because hear me out, if we pray these things genuinely, God is going to pour out. He's going to show us things. And it's going to be painful because there's going to be moments of conviction. But I am telling you, God reveals these things to strengthen you, not weaken you. And so we embrace what God is going to reveal. Let him speak. It really is a choice. It's a choice that we have to make to serve him and be that living sacrifice that honors him. And it can't be made just on a Sunday. It starts here. But it's made each and every day. That God is new every morning. So if you would say today, Pastor, I want my life to be more dedicated to God this coming year than where it's been previously. God, I want to choose you. Lord, you're stirring in my heart now, and I'm going to declare that I'm going to pattern my life after the things of your Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to begin that path today, would you stand to your feet where you're at? To say, God, I'm dedicating it all to you. I'm not letting go of the things of you. Stir the things of you in my heart this year. Church, this is where it starts. But it can't ramp back up next Sunday. It continues tomorrow. It continues the rest of the week. So let's cry out to God. Let's give our all to him right now and just declare that we are his. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each and every person that stood here today. And God, we're not satisfied. Lord, we're not satisfied with our position in you. God, you are always refining us, God. You are always sanctifying us. And God, you are doing a work if we are open to receive. And God, these hearts, these lives that are standing here right now are saying, God, I want to receive the things of you. I want to be more and more like you. So Lord, I pray that we just be open to the things of your Spirit. That Lord, when we wake up in the morning, when we say good morning, God, thank you for this day. That God, you are doing a work inside of us just right fresh in the morning that's going to carry us through the rest of the day. God, may we declare we are fully yours. God, may we see where we're distracted from the things of you. And Lord, may we eliminate it from our life. We do not want to follow the same patterns that we have been following. God, we want to look to your Son as the ultimate example that God, we can live daily for him. Lord, we thank you for everything you have done and achieved through him. God, for what it meant that even in his life that he had yet to live as an infant, God, he was being prepared for us. Lord, may we wake up with gratitude each and every day for what you've done. I thank you in Jesus' name.